Today's reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, and can be found on page 868 of Church Bibles. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry.
He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you know alone." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear that the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life.'
Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them.
Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.'"
So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army.
Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them,
'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them.
I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declare the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is taken from Acts, chapter 2, verse 1 to 21, and this can be found on page 1093 in the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of the violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Flood, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Moments quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, may my lips faithfully speak your word, and may all our hearts be open to receive it, to the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm really quite excited about today because it is the church's birthday, and I'm someone that doesn't really go in for celebrating birthdays, but I don't know, I just had this feeling of excitement this morning. Let's just hope we can get some of that here too. And I hope that you're up for a challenge this morning, because I want to challenge you today. And I do mean challenge. I don't mean have a guilt complex. There's a bit of a difference between feeling guilty and feeling challenged. And we used to really like challenges at school, but sadly they weren't terribly spiritual, and often they weren't very academic either. They were more like how many second helpings of gypsy tart or chocolate crunch could you get to your table at dinner time? Because we were allowed to go back for seconds. Or perhaps, and perhaps a bit more commendably, because it was done for charity, we used to see how many people you could get under the stairs in the library, or how many people you could get into one of the teacher's minis. And I can't remember the exact numbers we did, but it was a bit grim if you were one of the first ones in. And they used to put the litlist ones in first, and at that time I was one of the litlist ones, so it was a bit iffy. But no, more seriously, I want to put the question that arises directly out of our Old Testament reading and is also reflected in the New Testament reading, the well-known one that Bea has just read to us, and is very relevant for the church generally today and for us here at St. Saviour's. So if you want to follow, do please turn to page 868 of the Church Bibles. And the challenging question is, can these dry bones live? Today, as we know, is Pentecost Sunday. The liturgical colour is red, representing the Holy Spirit. And that's why I wore my red cardigan too. It's the 50th day after Passover, a Jewish feast day. And there's not really as much fuss made of it in the church as there should be, because it is the birthday of the church. It's a celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives and into the life of the church. And we're also at the end of that period of 9 days of prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, which the Archbishops of Canterbury and York have encouraged between Ascension and Pentecost. And we've been exhorted to wait with prayerful expectation, to read with an open mind, to listen for a word with a willing heart, and to respond with prayer and action. And that's all very relevant to our opening question of, can these dry bones live? Have you ever faced a hopeless situation where it seems everything is against you and you just wanted to give up? Maybe some of you are in that situation just now. I'm currently reading the story of a guy who had the most appalling start in life and as a result spent some time in a mental institution. All the odds were stacked against him, and in desperation he tried several times to take his own life. He won through with God's help and through the Holy Spirit, and some years later he was awarded the MB for services to charity. He's a priest in the Church of England, and it must have taken some courage to tell his story. Ezekiel was in some despair too. He'd been exiled, Jerusalem had fallen. He wanted to see revival in the land, but the people just refused to repent and believe in the Lord God. And Ezekiel must have thought, as maybe we do sometimes, is all my ministry really worth anything? And I'm sure that's something that church leaders must ask sometimes in the light of falling church attendances and a decline in those who profess the faith. Perhaps we look around at the world and see ourselves in a valley of dry bones. But God gave Ezekiel a vision to give him and his people hope. This vision, which has been relevant down the ages, provides a number of messages, and some of those relate to the resurrection, of the dead generally on the last day. But for us today, let's look at the message of hope and the new life inspired by the Holy Spirit, rather than the resurrection doctrine per se. A bringing of hope to the living and making those dead in the spirit alive. So thinking about life, we can look at the passage in four brief sections. Firstly, seemingly no life. Then a question of life, the breath of life, and new life. So looking at verses 1 and 2, seemingly no life. Picture the scene. The nearest we get is probably the aftermath, the awful aftermath of war, an image there. But Ezekiel's heart must have sunk, because last time the Lord dragged him up to be somewhere, he witnessed awful things going on in the temple. However, he's clearly being led by God. He says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." There were a great many dead, many bones, and they were very, very dry, long dead. And Ezekiel would have been horrified that they hadn't been buried, because a proper burial was absolutely crucial in those days, and it was just added horrible things to the scene. So all about Ezekiel was dead bones and total absence of life. And this all symbolised Israel's absence of hope. The spiritual death of God's people had led to the death of a nation, and Israel was as good as dead. We may not think of ourselves as dry bones in that context, I hope not, but we are dry quite often, aren't we, because of our sin. So what's the question of life, verses 3 to 6? Maybe we need to ask that question that God asked of Ezekiel. Can these bones live, he asked. We can imagine Ezekiel, can't we, thinking, well, how should I know? God, why are you asking me? You should be telling me, which he does say to God a bit more politely. And don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that we're all as spiritually dead as Israel, but I'm suggesting that maybe we could all be a bit more spiritually alive. So the crux, I think, of this passage, we're thinking about breath, the verses 7 to 10, the breath of life. So God instructs Ezekiel to do something slightly absurd, doesn't he, really? He's to preach to the dry bones, telling them to hear the word of the Lord so that they would come to life. So the miracle of reconstruction begins. There was a lot of noise and a lot of coming together of bones. I sort of sympathised because I think that was what was happening to my foot a few weeks ago. I'm sure there was a lot of noise, but I couldn't hear it. But they came together, and there was flesh on them, but they were still dead. No breath, no life, no movement. Bodies, but nothing happening. And they were still vulnerable to predators. I think Chris Wright puts it rather neatly and quite amusingly when he says, the vultures would have been circling for a second helping. They'd probably had the first helping and saw all the bones coming together again. So could those bones be us sometimes? Constructed or reconstructed, but lacking in life. I know that applies to me sometimes. I read God's word, and that's as far as it gets. I don't actually open my heart to the Spirit. I'm reading it. It's like reading a novel. So what is needed? Can these dry bones live? Yes, they can. And although Ezekiel must have been wondering what to do, what else he could do, but God told him then to prophesy to the breath. And the dominant word here is breath. It occurs 10 times in some form or other in this passage. Ezekiel did as he was told, and breath entered them. They came to life, stood up on their feet, a vast army, verse 10. And this picture of breath entering inanimate bodies recalls the original creation of humanity in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And as Chris Wright explains, the revival of Israel was nothing less than the recreation of humanity. Before the breath entered them, then, these reconstructed bones in Ezekiel's vision had looked like the real thing. But they weren't moving. They were unable to do anything. They weren't able to do what they were designed to do. Take this torch. We know what it's meant to do, and it looks fine, even though it's a bit old. It's the right colour for today, let's face it. But it isn't doing what it's supposed to do. So we give it a bit of help, and with any luck, we put it together, and you might just see, but there's some light. It's now got the power to do what it was designed to do, and that's quite an achievement, because I think that battery's very old as well. But that's what it's like, having God's power flowing through us. We need that power to make us work. And are we sometimes afraid to switch that power on? So where's the switch, you might ask? Finding the torch switch in the dark is not as easy as me finding it here. Finding the torch in the dark isn't easy. The switch to release the Spirit is God's Word. And we all have access to that through prayer and through reading Scripture. We read in Psalm 33, as we've already heard, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." So what does flicking the switch do? Fourthly, new life. Verses 11 to 14. It brings new life. Israel was in a living death in Babylon. It might as well have been in a cemetery. But Ezekiel's vision was to bring them hope. God told him to say, "O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel." And how many people, not just in Israel, throughout the Middle East today, must be wanting that hope? But the power of God can change even the most hopeless of lives and situations. As Peter was prompted to quote the prophet Joel, "I will pour out my spirit on all people, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And as our second reading so graphically described, we heard how the Holy Spirit came into those disciples just as Jesus had promised it would. And we should be praying for a renewal of the Spirit. If we want something badly enough, we think about it lots, don't we? We Google it or we research it in some way. We try to find out as much as we can about it. But are we really so serious as individuals and as a church about wanting a fresh outpouring of the Spirit? If so, what are we going to do about it? There's a lovely, warm, welcoming fellowship here, and we must build on that. We know it is. People come in and they do say it's a warm fellowship. But we can't just carry on being cosy in our supportive fellowship. I cannot and would not presume to judge where individuals are spiritually, but I know many of you are constantly seeking to move forward in the faith. But if I'm really honest, I don't quite think we've the vision at the moment for taking the whole church forward. We see that notice, don't we, as we leave the church every Sunday. You're now entering the mission field. Have we really identified that mission field? And do we sometimes forget that message when we get home? I probably do. And I don't want to duck my responsibility because it's very much on my heart that this fellowship should grow, that we should reach out from here, that we should spread the kingdom. And I know it's on others' hearts too. But there needs to be a cockpit crew, not just one person, not just two people. We each need to pray whether there is more that each of us can do to step up to the plate to build God's kingdom here. That applies to all of us. So that's my challenge to you today in asking, can these dry bones live? And I don't mean we're dry in the awful visual sense of Ezekiel seeing them, but can we put a bit more spiritual life into each of us? And many of you have been in this fellowship much, much longer than I have, and I'm sure we all want it to be here for many years to come, and I'm sure it will. In summary, and so importantly, that Holy Spirit is available for all if we pray expectantly and longingly, as I hope we've been doing over the past week for ourselves and for those five people that are particularly on our hearts. The Spirit of God is at work everywhere in the world. If we really do want more of God in our lives, then we should put him at the centre and not just squeeze him in at the edge. He'd come to us, fill us with his Holy Spirit and transform our lives. Pentecost was only the beginning of that early church, so let's make this Pentecost a new beginning for us, both individually and for St. Saviour's as a whole. Because when those disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they went out and spoke to the people. They didn't stay in that house, they went out. So are we up to respond to that challenge? Can these dry bones live? I hope so. And there will be an opportunity at the end of this service for us all to make a Pentecost commitment today. So let's just think of that now. But let's just think of the excitement of that Holy Spirit coming on that first birthday. And let's hold a moment's quiet to reflect on that challenge that we've got before I close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our unity and diversity, for different kinds of gifts but the same Spirit, for different kinds of service but the same Lord, for different kinds of working but the same God. Send your Holy Spirit into all our hearts, that your word may take root and grow in us, so that we may flourish in your service to the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.